Ruth chapter 3, beginning with verse 10. And he said, "Blessed be thou, Jehovah, my daughter. Thou hast shown more kindness at the end than at the first, inasmuch thou hast followed us not the young men, but the poor nor rich. And now, my daughter, fear not. All that thou sayest I will do for all the gate of my people, those that thou art in my word." And then chapter 4, verse 4. "And I thought I would apprise thee of it, and say, buy it in the presence of the inhabitants and in the presence of the elders of my people. If thou wilt redeem it, redeem it. But if thou wilt not redeem it, tell me that I may know. For there is none to redeem it besides thee, and I am after thee." And he said, "I will redeem it." And then, verse 10, 22. "Ruth the Moabite is the wife of Nahum, I have purchased to be my wife, to raise up the name of the deed upon his inheritance, that the name of among the dead may be not cut off among his brethren, and be at the gate of his place, ye that are witnesses this day." All the people that were in the gate and the elders said, "We are the witnesses. Jehovah make the woman that cometh into thy house like Rachel and like Leah, which two did build the house of Israel, and did acquire power in Ephrath, and make thyself like Bethlehem. And let thy house become like the house of Perizzah, whom Tamar bore to Judah. Of the seed of Jehovah shall be of this young woman." And Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife, and went in unto her. And Jehovah gave her conception, and she bore a son. And the woman said unto Naomi, "Blessed be Jehovah, who hath not left thee this day without one with the right of redemption, that he may be a name famous in Israel. And he shall become the restorer of thy life, the nourisher of thine old age, for thy daughter-in-law, who loves thee, who is better than thee of seven sons, hath borne him." And Naomi took the child and laid it in her bosom and became a nurse to it. And the woman her neighbors gave it a name, saying, "There's a son born unto Naomi, and his name is Obed, the father of Jesse, the father of David." Now these are the generations of Perez. Perez begot Hezron, Hezron begot Ram, Ram begot Ammon, Ammon begot Nation, Nation begot Salom, Salom begot Boaz, Boaz begot Obed, Obed begot Jesse, and Jesse begot David.
Chapter to every chapter, as you read, your heart is really being warmed by the wonderful grace of God. When you read chapter 1, the first three verses, things are just so dark and so depressing. But how wonderful it is when a soul by faith takes hold of God and make a decision for God in spite of all of the circumstances. Who could have ever thought reading the first few verses of chapter 1 to end up with having David as the end of the chapter, the coming of David. That started with the time of the judges, famine in the land, a man dies, his two sons die, his wife comes back and she said, "Don't call me Naomi anymore, call me Mara. The Lord have afflicted me, the hand of the Lord is upon me." Ruth, sitting there going, she has a name, she's a Moabite, going there in the field as those poor people picking up some food to bring to her mother-in-law. How wonderful is the grace of God. Do you think that God is any man's debtor? Do you think if you are faithful to the Lord, he will leave you hanging? Friends might do that. Parents might do that. Relatives might do that. Not the Lord. Scripture said, "When my father and mother forsaken me, the Lord will take me in." And that's what the Lord that we are talking about. The mighty man of wealth. We have seen in chapter 2 how he's able to provide. How is he able to instruct. And everything we have spoke about is very applicable to our time. The Word of God, the Word of God, the Word of God. It is applicable just like as it was 4,000 years ago, as it is in the year 2006. Very simply, what we have in the portion before us is that Ruth, in chapter 3 and verse 15, let's see here. who could read to me from verse 15 to verse 18. I need a volunteer. Friend. John, God, thank you.
Chapter 3, right?
Chapter 3 from verse 15 to verse 18.
Also he said, bring the shawl that is on you and hold it. And when she held it, he measured 6 8 buds of barley and laid it on her. Then she went into the city. When she came to her mother-in-law, she said, is that you, my daughter? And she told her that all the men had done her. And she said, these 6 8 buds of barley he gave me. For he said to me, do not go empty-handed to your mother-in-law. Then she said, still, sit still, my daughter, until you know how the matter will turn out. For the man will not rest until he has concluded the matter of his death.
Thank you, John. 6 measure of barley he gave. He was happy with 6 again. You see, in the school of God, she's learning. Okay, look, not only that, the first time I went, I got an ephah, which is 10 omer, that would be enough for 10 days. Now he gave me 6 measure of barley. We have enough food for another 6 years. But Naomi said, no, don't worry about the barley, the 6. We're talking about number 7. Sit still, my God. How wonderful for the believer to be at rest. And not to be anxious for nothing. But in everything, with prayer and supplication. How wonderful it is to just sit still and to relax. The Lord is in control. The man is not going to rest until he will fulfill the matter. There's a man sitting in heaven at the right hand of God. The matter is not finished yet. And he is coming soon to fulfill that matter. But the relationship such as this is very fruitful. Boaz found something in Ruth that is very important for us to take hold of and to discuss. When it comes to choosing a helpmeet, Ruth apparently had a choice. Boaz said that. He did not go after rich or poor, old or young. She looked for a man who have spiritual quality. That's what she looked for. And we will discuss that. Boaz takes a matter of redemption and fulfill it. And as a result of that, Ruth becomes his wife. Look at the effect that Ruth have brought on Naomi. Look at the effect that Ruth have brought on Bethlehem. Look at the effect that Ruth have brought on the coming generation. Remember, every decision you make has a long-term effect. As a result of that decision, when she said, your God will be my God, and your people will be my people, as a result of that decision of cleaving to the Lord with the purpose of hope, King David was born. She became the great grandmother of King David. And her name was mentioned in Matthew chapter 1, as we said earlier, in the genealogy of the Lord Jesus. I'm going to say something, I have read it somewhere, it might not be true, it might, I don't know. They tell us in the Jewish tradition, some rabbis believe that Goliath was the grandson of Orpah. It might be way off. It might be completely wrong. I'm not saying it's in the scripture. I have read it once and I'm passing it to you. You might think it's true. You might think it's not. But I think it has some implication. She stayed in Moab. She married a person from there. The result was Goliath, the enemy of the people of God. If that case is true, I don't know. But let's not look at that. Look at the person who took a stand for the Lord and came and married Boaz. What is the effect on the coming generation? David the king is come to life. Godliness has its promise, not only in this life, but also in the life. Godliness, when you follow the Lord, there is a result and there is an effect, not only in this generation, but those generations to come. The person that you're going to choose to be your husband or your wife, it's not going to only affect you. It's going to affect the whole company.
it's going to affect the coming generation.
So when we come to chapter 3, I think it's really important for us in the practical side. Many of you might be looking to the Lord for a helpmeet, for a husband, for a wife. And the questions are always asked, what do I look for? What do I look for? And it's amazing that even in the story of Ruth, we can learn that there are lessons as far as her approach to this question. Who would have thought that when she went with Naomi, and of course the choice was given to her, go find another husband in your own land. And all what Ruth knew was Naomi. But God has something greater than Naomi to her, and it was Boaz. But when we come to chapter 3, I like the way Boaz tells her that it says over here, in the verses we have in verse 10, and he said, blessed be thou, O Jehovah, my daughter, thou hast showed more kindness at the end than at the first. Why would you think she had showed more kindness at the end? Because I certainly believe she was learning in the school of God, and she was making the right choices that faith would take hold of. And she made a decision that if there's going to be any man to me, that's going to be this man. And that name is Boaz. And I'm going to impress the sisters, because the first one came with Ruth. I'm going to give this word to the sisters. The relationships are not based upon looks. Looks are important, but they are not based upon looks. A lot of times, failures come in, oh, this young man is good looking. Oh, we fight for him. Sad to say. We look for the appearance. And you know that verse that comes to light, that God does not look at the appearance. He looks at the heart. I'm going to encourage the sisters, and I'm not saying, don't go after someone that have features of good looking. That's not the intention. But I'm going to encourage the sister that you should see spiritual exercises in the life of this individual. Because if spirituality lacks in the relationship, you can rest assured that the relationship is going to suffer much if we are talking marriage in the Lord. So we're not talking now about marrying unbelievers. We're talking about marrying a Christian. I'm going to encourage the sister to be exercised before the Lord. That if I'm looking at a man, and I'm looking to the Lord for a husband, I just don't want to see that he has a good looking. But I also desire to see spiritual exercises, because your desire is that God will be magnified and honored, and that your husband will be an asset for the local testimony. He will be an asset for the family that you establish. He will be a man of God. And I always say that the woman can either make you or break you. So if you're looking for someone, for that husband, you better make sure you are looking for spiritual qualifications, and you're going to be the help and the support that this man needs to stand for the things of God. So I'm going to take it up from the sister point of view. She didn't look, oh, this man can spend a lot of money on me. I'm going to marry somebody that has some savings, because I like to shop, I like Macy's, I like Bloomingdale's, I like all these things. You know what? I'm going to go with riches. But this woman made the right choice. She did not go after riches. She did not go after looks. She did not go after so many things that the world go after. She went after a man who loved the Lord from the bottom of his heart. And he was spiritually exercised. And that's what we need to go after. Well, let's talk about the man. The next verse is the man. So bring this into it.
Well, it is really the same thing. When, and I wanna give a word of warning again, because we are so much influenced and bombarded by the way the world thinks. Let's not run into relationship hastily and early.
Yes.
Let me repeat it one more time. You're in high school. You're starting college. Just take it easy. Just take it easy. Concentrate on your school stuff and be friends with all the children of God. Don't start get emotionally attached yet. Wait on the Lord and be friends with all of the children of God. We talk about the fellowship. Don't run, especially young men. Because we are bombarded. You have a girlfriend, you have a boyfriend. We hear that all the time. Sure, you have many girlfriends. And you have many boyfriends, sister. They are all the people of God. Let's not get emotionally attached early enough. Because you are developing. Your emotion is changing. Your mind is changing. What was good last year is not good this year. And what was wonderful last month is not good this month. So take it easy. Enjoy the people of God. All of them. All of them. All of them. And when the time comes, Ruth, Boaz, did not get married in chapter 2. They got married in chapter 4. So give it 2 chapters and relax a little bit. Because I know there is a lot of pressure on you young people in regard to these matters. Enjoy the people of God. The time will come. And when the right time comes, everything will fit in place. But right now, keep yourself pure and keep your emotion pure. But what do you look at? Just like Boaz said. Does he look at the looks? It is important. Is it only just the look? No, it is not. Samson had a problem. Samson's problem was his eyes. He looked. Every time he sees somebody, he looked. And then he looked again. And he looked again. You know what the first thing that was done when he got Samson? What did he do? What's the first thing that he took? Let me hear you.
His eyes.
So looks are very important, but they are not everything. So when the time comes, look for spiritual quality. Look for somebody who loves the Lord. Look for somebody who's going to support you. Look for somebody who's going to be a helpmeet. A person that's going to go on with the things of God. That's going to encourage you. Not like the Naomi that said when Elimelech said, hey, we're going to my wife. She said, oh, no problem, let's go. There's no resistance there at all. Let's go. That's fine. Look for somebody who is going to have the same measure of understanding and of acceptance of the principle that's in the Word of God. Because how many men, young men, that I know, you know, you think of them when they were young, men that go on after the Lord, and they got entangled with a relationship that was not right. Because of a look, because of friends, because of this, because of that, and he went nowhere. And God had no use for it. Well, they weren't available to be used of God. These things are very practical. I know you probably laughing and smiling and saying, he's an old man now, that's why he talks like that, but that's quite correct. Be friends with all of the children of God. And when the time comes, don't get emotionally attached early enough. Just wait. Relax. Enjoy the people of God. The Lord will develop your personality, your understanding. And when you are at that level, ready to support a relationship, then the Lord will bring the right person. Ruth went in, she probably never dreamed that she would have a husband. Number one, she's a widow. Worse yet, she's a Moabite. Well, forget it. Anybody that read the Old Testament will have nothing to do with her. And we read in chapter 4, when the first man came and said, marry her, forget it, I'll take the land, but marry her? Not a Moabite. There would be no way, no way, that she could have had anybody. You know who she got? She got the best. Because she waited on the Lord. And she didn't run after people. Pressure didn't entice her. The lack of pressure didn't bother her. She went on steady. I like people who are steady. They're coming to conferences because they want to glean from the Word of God. Not because, well, I know there's a nice young lady coming or a nice young boy coming. That's why I'm coming. There are a lot of, they are all nice young boys, and they are all nice young sisters. Wonderful. But she is consistent. She's consistent. I'm going to go to glean. She is consistent. I'm going to go for the Word of God. And the Lord will provide for you what's important. But young men, more than young sisters, watch what you are doing. Keep yourself pure. Wait on the Lord. Don't get emotionally attached early enough. You're still young. Wait on the Lord. And look for a person who is going to be a helpmate, who love the Lord, who appreciate the Lord, who wanted to support you and encourage you, just like Othni. He married Aksa. And her father, Caleb, said, I'm going to give you some land. She told him, look, ask for more. Ask for more. Get more land. She was supporting him in his exercise. He became the first judge in the book of Judges. These are very important. The Lord brought you here, as I said earlier on, to have something for you. Take heed and take hold of these things.
Look at the very first time that Boaz, go back to chapter 2, from the first time that he became a trapper and was interested, or he said, and then said, Boaz is a servant that went over to the reapers. Whose damsel was this? He asked the question. And what was it that, after she fell on her face, she said, she fell on her face and bowed down and said, why have I found grace in thine eyes? Now, don't tell me he wasn't paying attention, because he answered and said unto her, it has been fully shown to me that thou hast done unto thy mother. And we've already discussed this verse. So as Abel had suggested, and others already, that in there is development that takes place. And then we see here in the chapter we're looking at now, if you look at verse 10 in chapter 3, and he said, blessed be thou of the Lord, my daughter, for thou hast shown more kindness in the latter end than at the beginning, inasmuch as thou followest not young men, whether poor or rich. So has he been paying attention? Has he been watching? Has he been seeing some spiritual growth, some growth that's been taking place? And it does take time. Young people want to rush in relationships and attracted by the flesh. But you know, we should be on our knees. I know as a father and as a grandparent, we should be praying for our children, for the right person that would come into their lives. And then, of course, young men and young women, as you slowly mature and think of the Lord, the Lord will reveal the right person at the right time. But, you know, you can see the growth that has taken place in her from chapter 2 to when he first saw her to where he's seeing her now. And there is a development process that takes place in both young men and young women. So it does take time.
And that development you talk about is development as a person is engaged in the Word of God, isn't it? Ruth was gleaning, and many, many years ago, an older brother, you know, even probably an old man, is speaking now, because I know there's the advice of Hollywood, and then there's the advice of the Word of God, given to us by godly men. Many years ago, an older brother said to the young men, if you're looking for a wife, if you're looking for a partner, look at the story of Isaac and Rebekah. Where did the servant find Rebecca? Where was she? At the well. If she's a young lady who was taken up to the Word of God, then that's a good start.
It's sad to say that I just want to touch further on it, that in our relationships as Christians, we adapted a lot of methods from this world. I have to tell you, one is shocked, like you talk about certain, this man dated this, dated that, dated this. I mean, you come, this young man dated 10 girls. I mean, you know what, sometimes we take dating as if it's something normal of life. It is something like the clothes, I change today, I put another suit tomorrow. Relationships are not like that, dear brother. Relationships are sacred. They are very sacred. They are very holy. It's a holy institution that was given by God. So here's a woman, I took the verse 10, that she didn't look for anything that is tangible, riches, poorness. She looked of one with spiritual value and spiritual exercise. But now here comes the part of the man. You know what you think about? We have heard that she is Moabite, she's a widow, and so forth and so on. And you would think Boaz had maidens. He had people in the fields. And I'm sure with his fame in that area, he would have got or married one of the most wonderful sisters at that time. But you know what? Those that wait upon the Lord would know that I don't care how wonderful is that lady, she's not for me. The Lord did not bring her to me, but the Lord brought somebody else. It's always interesting
to take up the marriage the first time, that Adam was asleep. Adam never thought of these things. It was the Lord that brought Eve to him. And brethren, again, it is the same mentality. If I can believe God could save me, if I believe that God could keep me, and God's going to bring me to heaven, and I'm going to, you know what, spend eternity with Christ, don't you believe that the Lord is able to bring the right helpmeet to me? Why do I have to rush it? Why do I have to go and visit assembly after assembly? Well, you know, it's nice to be with the people of God. But in reality, and the problem is they don't visit meetings that have no young sisters. And they'll tell you, oh, I want to fellowship with the people of God. Everybody, it's a wonderful thing. It's a wonderful relationship. But you know what the man now was looking, what he said about Ruth? Thou art indeed a virtuous woman. And I'm not going to dwell much on this virtuous woman, but I'm going to ask you to do so. To read Proverbs chapter 31 when you go home. And read the definition of what the virtuous woman is all about. We don't have time to go through it. But you know, this man, he saw in her that she was a woman of worth. She was a woman, as Brother John Webb reminds us, by the well. It is said that in the scripture, great men, including the Lord Jesus, obtained their brides by the well. Moses obtained her by the well. John chapter 4, the Lord Jesus, when he met that woman, which is type of the bride of the accept, she was by the well. And young men, you have to see the same qualities in a sister. You have to see that there is a spiritual exercises from her behalf. She loves the word of God. She loves the meetings. She loves to fellowship with the saints of God. And if you felt that woman is drawing you away from the things of Christ, call it a quits. Go ahead.
Just want to share one verse. I had the privilege of attending my cousin's wedding last summer. And she was, like in her 30s. And she married a guy that was around that same age. And they had both never had any, you know, girlfriends or boyfriends, anything like that, until, you know, the Lord led them to one another. And the verse that they had as their theme at their wedding, I just want to share with you, is in Lamentations chapter 3, in verse 25. It's after the verse that we all know, with greater thy faithfulness, that's in verse 23. But Lamentations chapter 3, verse 25, and this is a good verse to keep in mind, especially if maybe you're an older young person. Just to keep this in mind, verse 25 says, Jehovah, the Lord, is good unto them that wait for him, to the soul that seeketh him. That was the verse that they had as the theme for their wedding, and how the Lord, they waited on the Lord, and he led them to each other, and they're happy as can be. Just to read it again, Lamentations 3:25. Jehovah is good unto them that wait for him, to the soul that seeketh him.
The word of God is a story, child. You usually not look in the book of Lamentations for a verse in weddings. The word of God is rich.
But a lot of husbands, they look for Lamentation after that. I'm not talking about myself, but I wonder if somebody could help us. Now here we saw features. Now the step is going to be taken. But yet there is the thought of redemption that comes before that. So I'm wondering if somebody could help us, because that seems to me it's a theme in the scripture. That someone has to pay price to obtain the bride. So I'm wondering if the brethren could help us in that regard.
So would you say, Brother Kevin, that there is the
idea of death that takes place. And I'm wondering what this thought of death in a moral way, in a spiritual way, might speak to us as we are looking to get into such a relationship.
When God is 12:22, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that we offer your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is a reasonable service. Be not transformed by this world, but be renewed. Be not conformed to this world.
Be not transformed.
By renewing of your mind. The good and perfect acceptance of God. So for us, there's the need to offer ourselves up completely to the Lord, to, in a sense, to die to our own will, to give ourselves up by the mercies of God, to what He has done, to offer ourselves up. But do you think, John, in this portion, that at midnight, that's brought in. It's at midnight that Boaz wakes up and there's a woman at his feet. So here, with Adam, he was put to sleep, as you said, here at Boaz, he fell asleep. And it's interesting, he was made merry and then he went to sleep. And I thought, the Lord Jesus, for the joy set before him, endured the cross. And so Boaz was merry and went to sleep. And he wakes up at midnight, in the middle of the night, and there's the bride, his bride, laying at his feet.
It's interesting, a lot of single men are not saying much, I understand. But I just want to say this. I think the thought of death is very important. Adam fell asleep. We have heard about Isaac. In a type, he had to put to sleep in a type. The Lord Jesus loved the assembly and gave himself for her. And this is where the exhortation comes, especially for young men. You know, when somebody is dead, and morally you die for all the things of this world, your eyes open, I'm talking now as to the relationship, your eyes open only toward one person, that you always have to keep in mind when you enter into this relationship as a husband, that, you know what, Satan is going to bring temptations. Don't kid yourself. That, you know what, nothing's going to shake me up. He will bring temptations in your way so that you will fail to dishonor what marriage is all about. Marriage is all about who? Me and Carol, wonderful, I love her to death. But my relationship with her, it's all about Christ and the assembly. And Satan will love to destroy this testimony of Christ and the assembly. So he will try to bring temptations in your way. But you always have to remember that I am dead. But I'm only alive to one person, and that person is my wife. So that when the temptations will come, nope, I'm dead. I don't see anything except that person. I don't hear anybody except this person. Nobody attracts my heart, no possible, except that person. That is to say, I apply the sentence of death morally so that nothing around me will affect and tempt me to break the marriage relationship and just focus upon this wonderful bride. You know, it is amazing. It is based on love. I am always touched with Jacob. You know. Jacob for 7 years and then another 7 years. But you know what the scripture says? They were only like just few days. I find it very hard when people in their early relationship, hi honey, hi sweetheart, how are you? And then a few years from, oh, she's my wife. Where is the honey? Where is the sweetness? But in Jacob's eyes, the relationship was always so fresh, so loving. And that's what you need to enter into. Don't let the enemy make it stale. You have to enter into this relationship as something motivated by love, something that is fresh, and something that you have to apply the sentence of death so that nothing will hinder your relationship with your wonderful bride or with your wonderful husband.
But again, this is what the world is bombarding us with.
Yes.
As young men, it is a matter of having boyfriends and girlfriends that enter into something that's not good. But even after that, and there are Christian homes that are being affected by the very same thing. I think it's very important that when marriage takes place, that's it. We're stuck for life. There is no way out but death. There is no way out. So think 30 times. Think 130 times. Think 230 times before you enter into a relationship, because that's it. There is no way out. There is no way out. Young people, it is important to understand these principles and to take hold of them now. There are Christian homes that are being affected because of the unfaithfulness of the husband or the unfaithfulness of the wife. In the earlier days, you know, you used to only hear about the husbands who were unfaithful. But it's the same thing now. It's the same thing. The world, I mean, it's like a soap opera. You see this garbage day in and day out, and you expect that this is how people live and this is how Christians live. No. As we have heard, we die to the world. The world's way of thinking, the world's way of doing things. And don't try to justify it by, well, it's friendship. Don't fool no one. You can fool people, but you know what? It's even silly and stupid. It doesn't fool people. After all, the Lord is watching every action and every word. This is something that you have to know now. You might say, well, what are you talking about? This is something for people who are married or people who are getting married. I'm still in high school. But think that this is the way, the progress that you have to go through until you get to that relationship. That death has to take a part. And when you marry somebody, you're committed. Christ loved the assembly and gave himself for her. That's it. That's it. That relationship went all the way. That love made him go all the way to death. And he is now, the only thing that he's occupied with is this assembly. He cares about her. He nourishes and cherishes her. That's all what he does. And for every husband, that's his responsibility. And for every wife, that's her responsibility. Only her husband. Nobody else. Nobody else. And if the world thinks this is a backward and a stone age stuff, let the world think whatever they want. Since when we're going to take our advice and we're going to regulate our life by the TV and by the people of the world and by the movies. It is the word of God. It is the word of God. It is the word of God. And don't say that. That's because we have no life in ourselves. It's very important that these principles that brought in today, that you guys take hold of even now, so you could pass them on to others. Because as we would see, there is fruit of that relationship that will have impact. I'm sure Ruth have taught her children and her grandchildren the ways of the Lord. We wish that David had heard it, so he would not sin and cause grief to himself, his family, and for the whole kingdom.
You know, it also brings you back to that previous discussion of being separate from the world. Because if you just were to map out a young adult's life through the assembly, you have, you know, a conference like this maybe two or three times a year. And maybe once every 3 or 4 years, the topic of marriage is brought up. But then you're constantly on television, wherever it might be, in the movies, you know, the idea of the sanctity of marriage, it doesn't even, even on the news, the idea of marriage is put down and ridiculed, and, you know, it's totally demoralized, and it's something, what does it mean anymore? And while a Christian might say, well, I know that's not right, you know, it eats away at you, and the more you let yourself, you know, subject to these things that, you know, you might not even think, you know, it's in PG movies, it's in G movies, you know, it's not just the things that are bad. There's a lot of things that are underneath the surface, and eventually your perception of what marriage is, you know, the world might, you may win. You might get married in the assembly, you might have a nice wedding and have great verses and everything, but really your idea of what it means to be married and so on is based solely or mostly on what the world defined it as. So you really need to be separate from the world, and it's a difficult thing. You have to bring yourself away from these things, because there is a great danger.
You have to say that the idea of marriage in this world, that it's basically this. When it comes to marriage, everybody does what is right in his own eyes. That's essentially what it is. So a man can marry a man, a woman can marry a woman, we get divorced, we marry 10 times. The one was right in your own eyes. But we have a standard. And I was reminded that we were reminded last night of our reading that the Word of God is suitable for every aspect of our lives. Remember, it's the ordinances, it's the statutes, it's the testimonies, whatever word there is that suggests the area of life that that we might need advice, the Word of God is suitable for everything. So if there are any questions, if there's any doubt, then we need to sit in the Word and ask the Lord to show us.
It's very subtle. You know, if you get a divorce rate among Christians, at least among us, it's probably very low. But who knows what it'll be 35 years from now, 40 years from now, because it's not, I mean, most of us know, I myself know that I'm not going to get divorced. I mean, that's just not the Christian thing. However,
can Julian say
no, she's not going anywhere. But, you know, it's how you treat your wife or how you treat your husband and how, when you get married and whom you get married to, these are things that will be affected by what the brother here was just saying about the idea of getting married, and it's not really a big deal, you know? So it's very important that we keep ourselves and our minds and our thoughts and our eyes and our ears away from these things.
Keep yourself in the field of Boaz. In the field of Boaz, you get everything, and you get Boaz himself. That's what we need to keep ourselves. Don't go into any other field, because they might have different ways of thinking. They might have different ways of doing things. And you end up with a disaster. Stay in the field of Boaz. That's what he said. Stay in the field of Boaz. Stay in the Word of God. Stay in the local assembly. Stay. And again, constantly, day in and day out, if you are 20, if you are 15, if you are 30, if you are 40, if you are 50, if you are 60, don't think that 40 and 50 and 60 years old people do not need that admonition. Trust me, they do. They do. And sometimes it causes more harm and more disaster than young people. So you have to keep it in your mind now and always.
I think the reality of the situation is this. Yes, it's important, you know, seeking a mate. But really the important relationship in my life, first, foremost, primary, before anything else, has to be with the Lord. I can look for a wife forever, but if my relationship with the Lord isn't right, I may find a wife, but I'm not going to be happy. What's the purpose of finding a mate? Finding someone that will help you, will bring joy. The relationship between Christ and the assembly. That's it. That's the key. So, you know, everyone, myself including, that's looking for a mate, we got to first focus on my relationship with the Lord. When my relationship with Him is right, then it's...
Just because you need a base to work from, you know, there has to be a foundation first. I hate to do this, but I can bring mathematics into this. And that's serious. You can't go on to calculus until you have algebra strong algebra foundation. If you go into a marriage or any type of relationship without a strong relationship with the Lord, it will fail. You know, or it will at least be miserable relationship. And you need that strong foundation, that strong connection before you can move on, you know, to relationships or deep relationships with a woman or a man.
Let's support with the scripture. It is said that Adam had a relationship with the Lord first, before he could have a relationship with Eve. And that's the order it should be done. We're talking about the Christian company. We're talking that marriages should be in the Lord. That is to say, the Lord has His place and has His rights, and He's the center of the relationship. It is not Christian marrying Christian. It is marriage in the Lord. That's what the Apostle Paul called it. I have to make sure that this sister or this brother desires to honor the Lord in the house. It starts at the house. Desires to honor the Lord in the house, in his life, in the house, and in the assembly. But how wonderful to say that these men, and I was wishing Boaz congratulations, you know. But he says, let this woman be like Rachel and Leah, who has established the house. of Israel. Young men, this is one thing you have to look for. That there is a spiritual, virtuous woman who's going to establish your heart. I'm sure the older brothers that have been married longer, they can correct me. It is not the brothers that establish the house. We are working most of the time. And if you are working the dairy, don't work in the dairy. It requires more time. But we are working most of the time. Who is the woman? Who is the person who's going to establish the kids? Who is the person you think is going to look after the welfare of the children? Spiritually, nourishing them. Yes, I come in at night and we, you know, play some games and we pray together, we read, but everything is rush because they have to go to bed, you know. But the woman is the person that will establish the house. And you have to look for that feature that it says about the virtuous woman, her husband trusts in her. That is to say, you're going to trust that sister is going to maintain and take care of the household and take care of everything and keep it in order so that Christ is honored in the house.
And that's not only the house. The sister that takes care of the house takes care of the son.
Yes, amen.
Because as she is taking care of her house, let me tell you this, it is very true. The condition of any local assembly is the condition of the sisters.
Yes.
If the sisters in the local assembly are in the power condition, usually the husband are in the state line. That's how it works, trust me. It is really the sisters. And if the sisters are not right at home in taking care of their children and of their husband and having that proper relationship, it will come to the assembly. And it will bring a disaster everywhere. And it's always and only because the woman has not taken her proper place. It's important that not only she establishes a household, but as the households will establish, because local assembly are households. I mean, they don't come from the moon, they are from households. And if the household is well established, the local assembly will be well established. If the household is not well established, trust me, there will be issues and trouble in the local assembly.
Does that now when you look at the history of the kings of Israel, does that help you? Because when you look at all the kings who did evil in the sight of the Lord, what happens? It names them all that. So the women are of tremendous importance and influence in the assembly.
You know, the Lord outlines it so well in Ephesians 5, where it says, submitting yourself one to another in the fear of God. And then he talks about the wives, and he talks about the husbands, love your wives, but in verse 26, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the word, of water by the word. But you know, it's good for your flesh too, when you look at Ephesians 5, not time tonight, but certainly encompasses what we've just spoken about.
But I wonder how, for the last couple of minutes, how wonderful it is when there's a relationship that the foundation is Christ. That the fruit of it, there's children. I don't know. And one day, if the Lord kept us here, young sisters and brothers, you'll be parents. I believe the biggest thrill to a Christian father or a Christian mother, I would hope so, when they see their children going on for the Lord. Not only going on for the Lord, but really being a great asset for the testimony until He comes. Just think for a moment that we have discussed earlier in the opening, that out of relationship, out of difficult circumstances, comes out a sweet relationship. And out of this relationship, it did not affect only Boaz and Ruth. It affected generations to come. Generations to come. Just think of David, a man after God's own heart. And the reason David is there is because of this sweet relationship that occurred between Boaz and between Ruth. And this is, brethren, young ones, the reason we took up these features to be seen is that you want to see these things in a relationship. You want to see these things in a virtuous woman. You want to see these things in a spiritual man, so that as the fruit of the relationship is displayed, there will be a generation that will come out of you that will be a great support for the testimony and for the meetings. You need to be a support. It starts with the sisters and brethren. We need, Abel, you said earlier, bro, it is the sisters that really maintain everything. And I'm sure all the married men will say amen to it. We like to think we make...
We're talking from experience.
Yes, yes, amen. We men, we like to think that we take care of major decisions. Because our wives let us think this way. But in reality, you know who makes the decisions. But the reality of it is really the woman is the establishment of the house, and the husband sits at the gate. Why does he sit at the gate? It is a display of how wonderful and virtuous is his woman and his wife is. May the Lord help us that as you young ones are looking for a relationship, you will look at it in the light of what we discussed. Because features and qualifications of these that we discussed is not a man-made thing. It is from the Word of God. And once you take them up, the marriage will be a healthy one.
I know this is a young people's conference, but...
You are young, Brother Felton. You are young.
But I'd like for us maybe to read the scriptures in Titus. Chapter 2, we could, please. Titus chapter 2, because I think we need to really get an understanding that we're in a warfare. Not only the assembly, but we know the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. But the family is in such an attack that there are casualties from these attacks. But if we could just take to heart what these verses are saying, not only to the young women, but to us, who are young men. Starting at verse 1. But do thou speak the things that become sound teaching, that the elder men be sober, grave, discreet, sound in faith, in love, in patience, that the elder women in like manner be in deportment, as becoming those who have to say for sacred things, not slanderers, not enslaved to much wine, teachers of what is right, that they may admonish the young women to be attached to their husbands, to be attached to their children, discreet, chaste, diligent in homework, good, subject to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be evil spoken of. The younger men in like manner exhort to be discreet, in all things according thyself as a pattern of good works, in teaching uncorruptness, gravity, a sound word, not to be condemned, that he who is opposed may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say about us. We'll stop right there. The testimony of the assembly, the testimony of the family. How much we don't want anything to be brought, evil spoken of either one, whether it be family or assembly. And young people, take that to heart. And as far as another thought that I had, if an older sister comes to you, younger sister, don't be offended if they may say something about your manner of life, whether it be your dress or your conversation of life. We'll leave it at that. The same way for young men, an older brother comes to you. Listen to what that wisdom is trying to tell you from experience. Amen.
I just want to end up this conference with a couple of thoughts. If you are not. Even when you mentioned that there were two chapters between when Boaz saw Ruth until Boaz married Ruth. And the chapters that Uncle Amos was talking about is a chapter like 119, Psalm 119. not 117, chapter 117, but something like Psalm 119. It is a very interesting book, but one thing that keeps popping before me and also always burdening my heart is the verse that comes from chapter 1. And I have to say, it is one of the dearest verses to me, because I apply them and apply this verse as to my relationship with my Lord. Not as much as Ruth and Naomi, but I take this verse that she uttered and I apply it with my Lord. And I want to read that verse again. And of course it is in verse 16 of chapter 1. 16 and 17. And Ruth said, "Do not entreat me to leave, to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go. Whither thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God, my God. Where thou diest, will I die, and there will I be buried." There are seven things that are presented before us. And if I could close this conference impressing these seven things upon you, and you might take it to heart, then I think we accomplished much throughout the whole day. There are so many other things. The last exhortation, we thank the brother very much because it's absolutely true. But the seven things are the following. There's following, there's going, there's dwelling, there's a people, there's a God, there's dying, and there's a burial. And I want to bring these quick applications because I really believe they are so important and profound to us. When it comes to the thought of following, the following is in the scripture is always encouraged or exhorted to the individual. It is never recorded about an assembly following. But it's always challenged the individual to follow. And if you want to learn the greatest lesson about the challenge of following, you go to John chapter 21. When the Lord Jesus will tell Peter, "What is it for thou? Follow thou me." And I want to draw the applications. And we said it time after time. Young ones, young sisters, young brothers, I am sure the young sisters are going to be a support for the young brothers. And I'm talking now in the assembly setting. I am positive that the young sisters are going to be a support to the young brothers. The young sisters, they're going to be purposing in their heart, even tonight, that they're not going to talk trash about the brethren. They are not going to talk trash about other sisters. They are not going to talk trash about the assembly. But in return, they are going to be support for the young brothers to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And you, young brother, I'm telling now the young brother, stop looking around to see who is following. This is not for you to look around. You know what? The only person that has the right to look around is the Lord Jesus Himself. He knows the heart. He knows who's following. He knows who's not. But your responsibility and your challenge before the Lord is follow thou me. So when you go to your local testimony, don't look around and say, who's following? Who is following? Who's coming along? It is not for you to look around. Following is a principle that brings one, it brings an object before a person, and that person will follow without any deviation. So when you go to your local assembly, don't look around you. Don't look at the brethren who's following with me. You know what? Somebody said, the more people want to follow the Lord closely, the few the brethren with them. The few. Don't look for the crowd. It will never happen. You want to follow the Lord, you follow Him yourself. You be devoted yourself. You purpose in your heart yourself that I'm following the Lord, despite others not following. So the first thing with my Lord, He challenged my heart. What is it that I'm looking at, John? What is it that I'm looking at, Joy? And why should I look at these sisters and, you know what? You follow me. That's where it starts. The first lesson that I want you to take hold of
is that your responsibility as an individual is to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And don't look around. Don't look around. You'll be greatly disappointed. You follow the Lord Jesus. The second thing is where thou goest. And the going in the scripture, believe it or not, I want to bring implications. It has to do with the meals. It has to do with the coming Tuesday night for a prayer meeting. Coming Tuesday night for a Bible reading. Your local testimony probably has it once. Let me bring scripture so that Uncle John is not hallucinating. Psalm 122 verse 1. I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Listen, if my Lord and Savior have requested and challenged my heart to follow Him, one thing I know for sure, that where He's going to lead me to is a company of believers. He's going to lead me to a wonderful fine assembly, regardless of the number. I'm not a man of numbers. You know what? I was in an assembly where there were two brothers, and the Lord in His grace brought me to an assembly in a way where there's many brothers. But regardless, the Lord was always good, and He proved Himself to be faithful, whether there's few or whether there's many. The Lord is faithful. He does not change. But you know what? The going aspect is that if I am following the Lord, it was said about the bride in the Song of Songs. It says she was asking the one whom her soul lovest, where feedest thou thy flock at noon? Where feedest thou? And where does the Lord Jesus feed the company collectively? It is in the meeting. I was glad when they said unto me, let us go. And young ones, please, I beg you. And I'm sure there are other brothers and brethren and sisters, they will beg you as well. You make sure to take time to be at the meetings. You better make sure to take time to be in the midweek meeting. Yes, a lot of us will show these beautiful faces on Sunday morning. But that is not enough. This is not enough for the company to be together. You have to make it to the midweek meeting. Enough excuses. We live in a time where we get so many excuses. I understand when there's school, when there's college, when there's work needs to be done. We understand when there are special circumstances. But we are talking when we truly could be at the meeting, but we decide, you know what? I'm not going to go. Why? Because there is a certain show that I love. Or there is a certain thing I want to do. Talking about Hollywood, and we talked about the things of this world that we have adapted. I was reading, maybe I shouldn't have read it, but I was reading an article in the paper because we get this paper called The Record. Anyway. So I was reading it, and they were saying 1 week which TV show was number one. So I'm thinking like probably it will be a sport occasion. You know what the number one when I was reading that article? It says there was a show called Desperate Wives. That was number one show. Desperation of Wives. That was number one show. But you know what's said about it? Is when we don't go to the meetings because our hearts are so engaged and so involved in the things of this world. Young ones, follow the Lord. Secondly, go where He goes. And the Lord desires to go where His people are. The third aspect of it is a matter of dwelling. And how do you dwell? You dwell with the people of God. You still remember the first question that they, in the journey of the Lord Jesus here in the Gospel of Man, in the Gospel of John, the question they were asked, where dwellest thou? You know, the thought of dwelling, to me personally, it speaks of intimacy. And we need to start being intimate with one another. And I have said something in that regard before. We cannot live in a way, in a path, well, you know what? I barely know anyone. Maybe that's a good thing sometimes. But I barely know this brother. I barely know this sister. Because we never enjoy the thought of the dwelling in the scripture. Let's support that with another verse. How good and how pleasant for that brethren to dwell together in unity. Because there the Lord has commanded the blessing. I have to be acquainted with my brother and my sister. Don't keep a distance. Don't keep a distance. I don't know how many we are here. But you know what? I would love to know each one of you. And I hope that is your desire as well. Although I look different, but I hope that's your desire as well. that to know, to have the thought of dwelling, to be acquainted with one another. It says, you would think, well, you know, let me bring my God first. My people. Let me put it this way, and I will say it loud. We have so much weakness. And our spiritual condition, God help us. But I will still stand up and say, there is nothing like the people of God. Nothing like that. With all their headaches. And some of these brethren came from the moon, maybe. I don't know. But there is nothing like them. And there is no greater place to be at other than the people of God. I'm not talking now about the gathering. To know the people of God is really to have a relationship with them. Not only in the thought of the intimacy within the gathering. Be hospitable one to another. Listen, young ones. The invitation is extended for you not to be here once a year. We would like to have you. We would like to see more of you. Maybe you can plan a weekend or so. Because it's a good thing to know the people of God. It's a good thing to be hospitable one to another. These are all features of love. You know, because you talk about show me love. When you want to show love, you invite one another. That's about brotherly love. Be with the people of God. It is so easy to be with the people of this world. And the people of this world, listen, they will draw you to be with them. I mean, sometimes you have to stay to a meeting for 8 o'clock, 9 o'clock p.m. And you know it was all trash, it was all baloney, and there was nothing to meet about. But it was a way of the enemy to keep you from what? What do you think? To keep you from who? To keep you from the Lord, to keep you from your family, to keep you enjoying the Word of God. Nothing like the people of God. Don't look down at them. Don't speak ill about them from now on. Daniel purposed in his heart, and I will desire that you will purpose in your heart today that you will not speak any longer ill about your brethren, but you will do something about it because it is your time. It is your time. And you better start acting upon it. So the people whom you see, they come first. Because when we talk about faith, the Apostle John challenges us, how, if I don't love my brother who I see, how could I love God who I do not see? Starts with the people of God. My God, your God shall be my God, the object of faith, the object of everything, the ground of my household, the ground of my relationship with the brethren. It has to be based upon knowing the blessed God and His beloved Son. But I'm going to close with this one. The death and the burial. Let me make this quick application. Let me ask this silly question. How many of you are baptized? Be true to it. Be true to it. Buried with Christ? Dead with Christ? Buried with Him? Walk in the newness of life? Just want to close it this way. Be real to your baptism. Don't be so real when they come before the brethren. Oh, I baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Spirit of God. That's wonderful. That's one act. One time. But you know when you do it once, the death and the burial of Christ, it has a lifetime effect. It's a reminder of each and every one of you to be real to your baptism. Young ones and older ones, the Lord is going. You can rest assured. The Lord will continue testing reality. And He is going to continue testing us until He comes. And you know what He desires to see? Reality in your soul and in my soul. And if I say that I want to be dead and buried with Christ, I can assure you the Lord is going to test it. Did you truly go through the River Jordan? Did you truly going to live up to the baptism that I am dead and I'm alive Christ alone? Enough of cheap talk. And that's the purpose. If there is a purpose behind every occasion we come to open the Word of God, it is just to challenge our hearts. Enough cheap talk. Talk is cheap. Very cheap. It's time for action. And that action, I want to be very, very clear, is not done in a fleshly way. We have said when there was a poverty, there was a man by the name of Gideon in chapter 6. But young brother, I'm going to dare tell you that. The encouragement for all of us, especially the young brothers, is to really be able to get something and provide it before the people of God. And you have to allow the saints to evaluate what you said. So the brother have said, don't feel offended for correction. Don't feel offended for instruction. The saints are responsible to evaluate your ministry. But I'm not going to tell you, you come and just get up and minister. You better be like Gideon first. You better be gleaning something at your own home. You better be gleaning something in the office when you are, or instead you are on the internet surfing. Oh, that's nice, the word surfing. Come on. It's time. I am not challenging you to do things in a fleshly way. Because you know what? It means nothing to God. It has no value. But I'm trying to challenge you to do things as led by the Spirit of God. Before you can present something for the people of God, there need to be something that has been presented to you by the blessed hands of the Lord Jesus Christ. So I'm going to close with these words. It is your time. No more excuses. You know the one that gives the excuses? There is a big thing in my company. The difference between somebody that gives excuses, why do we have a problem? And the difference between the other person that brings solution of how to solve these problems. And the challenge for us spiritually is, brethren, it is your time. Let's start digging in the Word of God. Let's allow the Spirit of God to do His work in your soul and mind. And let's be a help for the people of God. And to be part of a wonderful work that will be done amongst our local testimonies, because we don't do it for our own pleasure. We don't do it for our own praise. But may the Lord help us to do it for His name's sake, and for His glory, and for His honor. And I trust the Lord will impress upon my heart and your heart to do so for His name's sake. Yes, after I just do a couple of announcements. There is Mountain View Bible Camp, Senior Week. It is from July 9th to July 15th. I was given these to announce the camp that will take place. So if you are interested, please take a copy. I'm going to put them over here. And you are encouraged to be part of that. I would like to thank every one of you for coming to attend the Young People Conference. I want to thank especially for brothers or sisters that are probably very busy and have other responsibilities far away places, but they took the time to bring young people to this conference. I just want to tell you, thank you very, very much that you have such an exercise. And I would like also for all of us to acknowledge the labor of our sister Martha Gaspera. She makes it very sweet for us every year, other than enjoying spiritual food, to enjoy this beautiful food she makes.
What's that?
Abundance of it.
Abundance of it. And I am sure if you asked her for the recipe of the soup, she will share for you, she will share the recipe for a price of $5 each. But I am sure she'll be willing to give you recipes of her unique food that she does for us. Also acknowledge the help in the back. There is Sister Barbara Glazer, there is Sister Ruth Eritz,
There's my dearest, my beautiful bride, Carol Ajami, and Kathleen was here helping us, and Luby, and others that if I missed, I'm very sorry. We just want to acknowledge especially Sister Martha for all her labor. The second thing I would like to suggest to you, that if you have any questions that we didn't have a chance to take up, please feel free to send this question to Brother Emil, because probably he will put it in the next Toward the Mark magazine. There was no time for questions and answers, but please feel free to address this question, because I'm sure we will all benefit from it. And please make sure, some of you might be leaving tonight, some of you might be leaving tomorrow, to send our love and greetings to all your local testimonies. Did I miss anything? After we finished supper, Doug and Sharon graciously have opened their house again for us to go and enjoy fellowship, or to continue the fellowship. And the pool will be open. You're free to come. And we would love you to come if you could. Anything else? Anything else? Anybody has anything else? Okay.